Okay, turn please to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. We continue on through this study. Last week we covered basically the first, I'll say roughly half, it's probably a little more than half of the chapter. And we're talking about our victory through the Spirit, because we still deal with the sin-cursed world that we live in. We still battle with the flesh, that sin nature. And there's that conflict between in chapter 7 and then in chapter 8. Even last week we talked about even we ourselves groan within ourselves. But last week we looked at the first 25 verses or so about how the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. He does so in several different ways. He makes it possible to fulfill the righteousness of the law. He makes it possible to please God. He makes it possible to overcome the flesh. He makes it possible for the believer to be led. He establishes the believer's new relationship, and he gives the believer hope. And we looked at that in that part of chapter number 8. Now, this week we're going to begin in verse 6, where we see that the Holy Spirit, not only does he empower the believer, but he also intercedes for the believer. Look at verse number 26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Now, an infirmity is a weakness. We might say someone who's sick has an infirmity, but it, I think, has to do with more than just here a physical sickness, but it has to do with our weakness all around that he described prior to this in chapter number 8 about the whole creation groaning and travailing together in pain until now, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. We have a lot of infirmities, don't we? We have a lot of weaknesses. We have a lot of areas where we need help. And here, so he helpeth in our infirmities. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we see that he helps our infirmities. We talked about that. He picks up where we fall short. And here, the Holy Spirit is the connection between the burdened, broken heart of the believer and the will of God. He says something that I think everybody in here, if you've been saved for any length of time, can probably identify with at some level. He said in verse 26, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You realize, really, there, in general, when we deal in our areas of infirmity, for example, we really find it hard to even know what to pray for, do we not? You know, I was not here last Sunday evening. I was preaching at another church, filling in, helping out a pastor who's dealt with some illness and just trying to get back to strength. And so he's had different preachers and all come in on Sunday nights, and was there preaching and talking about something. And, you know, the passage we were going through that we're preaching on reminded us that, you know, sometimes we want to pray to be delivered from something, but it's God's will to bring us through something. And you know, we find that hard to figure out and to know what that is. We don't even know what we need. We don't even know what to pray for a lot of times, do we? Aren't you glad, though, we have someone with us who knows exactly what we need? Now, this is one of those things that until maybe you have experienced it, you might not even fully understand it. What I mean is the idea that, Lord, I don't even know what I need right now, but I can pillow my head with peace knowing that you know exactly what I need, and that I'm putting myself in your hands and I'm putting myself in your care. Not that I'm not there anyway as his child. We'll look at that here in a moment. But I'm putting myself there, and I am taking my hands off and letting you're in charge completely. You know, that when we're not in control as humans, we're kind of taught and programmed to think that that's a bad thing when we're not in control. But for a Christian, that can be a place of great peace, because it gets to a point where I literally have nothing that I can do, but I am putting my all in your hands. And the Holy Spirit is our intercessor in that way. He is the connection between the burdened, broken heart of the believer and the will of God. He searcheth the heart. He maketh intercession for the saints. And notice what it says in verse 27. Here is why having him as a helper is so great. It's always according to the will of God. You know, there's a lot of great promises that Jesus makes to his followers when they pray according to the will of God. A lot of promises that have been misconstrued by people to mean like we can name it and claim it and all that. That's not what he means. But you know, when I pray according to the will of God, great things happen. And not because of me, but because of him. And so with the Holy Spirit help as an intercessor between, especially in these times of infirmity, I can know that the will of God is being dealt with. And again, there's great peace in the will of God for a believer. Even though I might be infirm, I might have weakness, there's great peace knowing that intercession is being made for me on my behalf according to the will of God. Think about how different this is from many different religions in this world, some in here may have even been saved out of. I remember I have had very little personal experience in the Roman Catholic Church, but you know, I've visited like St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City before, and I go around, you see it as a tourist site, and you see all the candles lit and all the things and ways to get a saint to intercede on your behalf. That's the idea of a saint, is that they're kind of closer, I mean, in a very, you know, very just simplistic way, they're closer to God than we are, so we can pray, go to the saint, and the saint will hopefully get the message to God somehow on our behalf. Well, for a believer, it's far, far greater and more sure than that. First of all, he's with you always. You don't have to coax him by the lighting of a candle or by the paying of a fee. You don't have to, you know, bribe God to listen. I mean, just think about that. We don't have to bribe him to listen. He's with us. And he makes intercession for us, and he's our go-between. So I don't need an elected saint, someone who's been appointed to be the patron saint of whatever. I don't need that in order to get a message to God. I can go directly to him, and I have the interceding work of the Holy Spirit helping me in that endeavor. And that's something we've got to keep in front of us, especially as this world gets crazier and crazier, and our infirmity becomes, after a while, you start to realize how weak we really are, right? You know, we're nothing. I mean, we're nothing as people in the sense that there's so many things in this world that can happen. You know, what can we do to stop it? Well, we do have the Holy Spirit of God on our side, though. And he's there making intercession for us. And so we can take comfort in that. And so we see the Holy Spirit as our intercessor. And now we see in verses 28 through 39, as the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. He is our guarantee of many things. And I am thankful, just as we get into this, we have gone through the first part of Romans, where we've looked at the sin problem that afflicts us all, the solution, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, how we access him by faith and his righteousness is imputed to our account. And now we get into this and realize, you know what? It's so great. Once I have it forever. There's certain things that are guaranteed to a saved person. Let's take a look at verse 28, maybe one of the most famous verses in all of the book of Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this is a great promise. It's something that we can go to the bank on, as they say, that things work together for good to those who, two kind of qualifiers here, love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. As we yield ourselves to the will and the working of God, there is a present time promise. We're going to get into in this passage here, we're going to get into things that touch on eternity past, things that touch on eternity future, and things that also touch on the fleeting present that we deal in now. And we realize that God in his will and in His power can work things in this fleeting present together for the accomplishment of His eternal purpose. Now, you say, how does that work? I don't know. I'm not God. And I say that bluntly and frankly on purpose, because I have come to be very comfortable. Now, this will sound weird, but I think you understand. I've become very comfortable with the fact that I'm not God. And don't make fun of me yet. Just follow me here. What I mean is, He is high and above me, and there is things about Him that, you know what, it's not my business to even know and understand, that it's His business. You know, sometimes folks get all wrapped up into you know, theology as a hobby. You know what I mean? I mean, they want to show you on the internet all the books on their bookshelf, and they want to show you all the big names that they know, and I always, and maybe being a pastor, you deal with things like this. You know, every now and then you'll meet somebody who they ask you this question. Oh, are you a? And they go into this very specific area of, you know, theology or something, and they spit out this 14-letter word that's not in the Bible that they've used to describe something in the Bible. And it may not even be a bad thing, but they go, are you a? You know, I've determined that I want what I believe about God in the Bible to be able to be defined by God in the Bible. In other words, what does God say about it? What has He given me? And so that way I can understand it, because I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, as they say. So I need to be able to understand it. And also, you know what? I want my kids to be able to understand it. Now, you say, are you simplifying? Are you oversimplifying? No, I think we should be as simple as the Bible is simple and as complex as the Bible is complex. I'm just saying we need to define ourselves by what the Bible says and what we think about God and how we think of God by what the Bible says. And so there's this great truth that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, He's in charge. And as I love Him and as I yield to His purpose, there's this great promise that I can live on, that all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that comes into my life is good, does it? From a human standpoint. No. I read some things. I mean, everybody in here does. There's tragic things going on in this world right now. Things that are very clearly caused by the sin problem that He has discussed in this world, right? And there are believers in the very middle of some of those things, right? But they can have a sense, and I've seen things coming from believers in the middle of some of those things that show, you know what, Romans 8:28 works in the good old United States of America, but also works in the middle of war zones and things like that, where people can, with a sense of peace and joy, even when there's physical turmoil, they can have a sense of peace and joy that God is in control, even when the world around them seems to be melting and fading away. You and I, we've been reminded of this a lot recently. You and I have been so blessed to be where we are and to have lived the lives that we live. Regardless of what you might think of anything, when you think about, you know, seeing people streaming from their homes, having to flee at a moment's notice, that's a tough and tragic thing. But you know, for believers, you see testimonies of them. For believers, there's a sense of peace and hope, knowing that while this is not good from the human side of things, that God has a purpose that can come to good, and I can be a part of that purpose as I yield to Him and I work in accordance with His will and with his plan. And we ought to rest in that. We ought to live in that concept, because it does away with a lot of worry. You know, we can worry about a lot of things that have never happened yet, but things that might happen. But you know, we don't have to have our days of goodness interrupted by the worry of what might happen when we rest in the fact that God's in charge, and He's capable of even taking the future bad days that we haven't had yet, but that will come. I mean, He's capable of taking those things and working them together for His good and for His purpose. When we can rest there, it takes away a lot of worry and a lot of concern and a lot of turmoil. And so Romans 8:28, great verse, God's purpose for the saved. And then in verses 29 through 34, we see God's predestination of the saved. That's not a word that really bothers me or that concerns me at all. Let's look at it in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a profound question, by the way. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now let's take a look at this passage here. He talks about a series of things and a sequence of things. He says, first of all, whom He did in verse 29, foreknow, He also did predestinate. It is determined. I'll say this about the passage as a whole. Do you know, realize that if you've trusted Christ as Savior, it has already been determined what you will be. And He is already working to bring you to what you will be, which is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it says in verse 29, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it is God's will, it is His purpose to everyone who has believed on Him to be conformed to that image. That's what predestination means here. He is determined that will be. His predestination is preceded here by His foreknowledge. His foreknowledge is connected to faith. Now, to our faith, let me show you what I mean. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and verse number, I'll say here, and I'm just going to pick up in verse number 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, that's our word again, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that's Romans 8:28 in another form, really, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's what being conformed to the image of His Son ultimately results in. And then look at verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. So the faith in Christ comes before those things. Now, I will confess to you something here. I do not like to study Scripture in light of what some people say about Scripture. In other words, there's a lot of opinions about things, and opinions that I think are false. And I don't like to study Scripture with the idea of, oh, what, with this thing looming over my head, what does the false, view of this, and how do I? I try to put all that out of my head and say, what is just God saying here? And because we put ourselves in corners when we start to look at it that way. But when you just look at what God's saying here, it does away with it. But I do feel the need to mention this, that I do not in any way, I do not believe that God picked who was going to get saved and who was not going to get saved. I believe it is not his will that any should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he said, not what I said. And so, again, I reject that concept. I don't even think that way. I just look at what the Bible says. He gave us a pattern here. He foreknew. He knew everybody that would believe. And it was determined that everybody who believed be conformed to the image of his son. And when you just look at it that way, there really isn't a lot here to be confused about in my humble opinion. He goes through a series of things, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And I say a series of things, I think a lot of this stuff happens at once, it's not like dominoes, but them he also called. Now, that word called there, very clearly in Scripture, even in Romans, has two different meanings. It's used in two different ways. You know, hey, Joe, come over here. You know, I call Joe, and he comes over here. Also, it's used in another way. Like, for example, Romans chapter 9, very next chapter over, in verse 7, there we go. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's used in that way, which is a little different. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I use this as an excuse to embarrass my children. Today is an interesting day in my life. My oldest son turns 16 today. Now, can you believe my wife's old enough to have a 16-year-old child? I find that hard to believe myself. You can tell her I said that. Oh, she's sitting in here. I thought I saw her walk. She's sitting in here. Okay, wow. She is. There was a young child recently around here, about a first grader, asked me, out of the blue, I didn't provoke this, she said, how old is Mrs. Boyle? I said, I'm not falling into that trap, kid. What are you doing? I told her, I said, how old do you think she is? And she said, 24. Said she'll like you a lot, and that's a good thing. And anyway, so when he was born, we called him a name. We identified him as a name. Now, either way you go here. Now you say, well, what about the first? Hey, Joe, come over here. That idea. Well. He does call those who believe. I believe he calls a lot of people who don't believe as well. I think the appeal is there. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Holy Spirit comes and came, John 16 said that he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Something was revealed about the wicked Saul before he became Paul. It was told, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And, I think that probably started in earnest when he stood there and presided over the stoning of Stephen, and they laid his coat at his feet. But I don't know that I believe that Saul is the only one that was feeling those pricks in that crowd. There was a wicked king that said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think that Jesus himself said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what he said. And so I don't think there should be any confusion at all about this word and what it could mean. He does call. But you know, also, when those who are saved, when you believe, you are called. You are, 1 John says it, this same word, 1 John chapter number 3, behold, what manner of love it is that we should be called the sons of God. You know, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you were marked, forever marked. I mean, I love being marked with the name Boyle. I think you know that. I talk about my family and about where I came from. I like it. I don't mean to bore you with it. All that means something to me because I see how it worked in my life. But how much greater is it to be called a son of God? to be marked and identified as one of his children. I say that not in any way to disparage my family. My dad and my grandfather and my ancestors who were believers would say the same thing. It's much better to be called the Son of God than it is to be called a boil, even. And so, then we also called, and who we called, then we also justified. Oh, our justification we've talked about already in this book. And he talks about it again. Look at verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our justification is tied to his death on the cross and then the declaration that we are righteous before God. You know what this is reminding me of as I go through this as a believer and I look at this, I realize this, that when I trusted Christ as Savior, that introduced me to the whole world of things that I can't even fathom. And my salvation, I'm reminded, has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with what Jesus the Son, God the Son did, and God the Father declared that I am now just and righteous before God. For you do not have to worry about losing your salvation. There are people that have been affected by, you know, teaching like that I think are genuinely saved people in the sense that they did believe the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were taught that, you know what, you might can lose it. Well, you don't. That's unsettling, because I'm pretty sure that if I could lose it, I would have lost it. Why else would I think anything differently, oh wretched man that I am, full of infirmity, full of weakness? But I can't, because it's not dependent upon me. My salvation and my justification is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what God the Father, who was God the Judge, declared to be, that I am declared righteous. And he goes on and he say, and he gets to eternity future, whom he also glorified. In God's mind, we are glorified. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But he also quickly goes back to our fleeting present here time. What shall we say then? If God be for us in the now and now, if God be for us, who can be against us? I have a feeling, just because I know the Holy Spirit and I know his scriptures just a little bit, not a lot, I have a feeling that there are many believers right now in very difficult situations around this world that are facing unfathomable things that we may watch on the news and our mouths fly open and go, wow, could you imagine being there? I have a feeling there's more than a few of God's people that have said, if God be for us, who can be against us during these times? He goes on and he uses a lesson from our very justification. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God the Father allowed God the Son to die for our sins, then how in the world could we ever lose it? How in the world could we ever be lacking in this world for what we need as he is working to conform us to the image of his dear Son? Now, let's remember this. Let's review this for a moment. We've got to remember that our journey in this world, God's main goal is not my personal comfort in the present. God's main goal is for me to be conformed to the image of his Son. But as I yield to that, then I have the peace that all things work together for good. And I also have the confident assurance that whom he also justified, them he also glorified. That I am as good as there in the mind and heart of my God. So how does all that work? Again, I'm not God, and I'm very comfortable with that. But he has guaranteed us that we are there, that we will be united with him one day. We will be in some way, and we will be reunited with those that have gone before, So how do you know that, preacher? Well, why else would he tell us to comfort one another with these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, lest we be given the promise that we know we will be with those loved ones who have gone on before us? Who is he, goes on, again, dealing with things we deal with now. Who is he that condemneth? Oh my, the old accuser. He likes to condemn the brethren, does he not? Well, I mean, you know, if you're trying to live for the Lord, you don't have to be reminded that you're not perfect, because the old accuser is there reminding us that we're not perfect. Who is he that condemneth? And it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Wow, in verse number, think about this. In verse number 26, he talks about how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And in verse number 34, he reminds us that Jesus himself at the right hand of the Father is making intercession for us. So in ways that we cannot fathom, you have God the Father, you have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit going to God the Father on our behalf. If God be for us, who can be against us? He goes on here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. He guarantees victory. He goes on and he gets to some of the most blessed scripture for the believer, and maybe all the Bible. I mean, just something that we should go to frequently and hang our hats on regularly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the troubles and trials of life, the things that we deal with, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He basically, in that list, covers everything that you and I see in this world, that we deal with in this world, that we fear could happen to us in this world. I mean, all the way down to the sword. I was reviewing something, and it happened to hit a couple of classes that I was teaching that was timely. I was reviewing some things that Jesus told his disciples would be characteristic of what would be the last days, and it had to do with the nation of Israel in Matthew 24, 25. It had to do with God's program for them and some things that would characterize the time leading up to the time of tribulation. And there are two overwhelming characteristics that would be there. One, there would be great deception, and all deception, and follow me here, all deception, no matter what realm it is in, is for this purpose. It's to get people's eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. All deception is that. And it would also be characterized by great chaos. Should be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. And those two things will be the overriding characteristics leading up to the time of the ultimate deception, which is the person of the Antichrist, and the ultimate chaos, which is the time of great tribulation here on this earth. And he told them, listen, this is going to happen. And of course, in the nation of Israel, there were immediate things that they would deal with, but there are things that touch on the events of the world as God's plan unfolds. And in the middle of all that, there are believers dealing with tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. There's all of those things. But he says this, and as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Our view of a conqueror is often the one standing with the weapon and the one who is leading the troops into battle and the one who is bringing the foe under subjection. But God says the conqueror is that believer who just puts their faith in the Lord, puts their future in his hands, puts their purpose in line with his purpose, and they have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a conqueror looks like. They may not be powerful and well-armed, they might be weak and frail, but they're more than conquerors because of what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul said in verse 38, "For I am persuaded." You know, he said to Timothy one time in the scriptures, he said, "I know whom I have believed, and now I'm persuaded that he is able." Now, I think that just because we believe doesn't always mean we're persuaded. I think the moment that I got saved, there was a lot of things I didn't understand, and there were a lot of things were not even fully persuaded about until I walked with the Lord a little bit. But we need to get to a point where we're persuaded about where our faith was placed. Paul here gives us one of those instances. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, can you think back when you were a child and when you were with your mother or your father somewhere, and were you ever in a situation I think pretty much everybody in here, there's some youth in the back that this might not apply to, but pretty much everybody, all of us in here, when we were a child, you know, children didn't carry around cell phones with them. Do you remember a day where you were in a store somewhere and you're going around, and you've done 14 laps around the store? You go, "I can't find, I think I'm going to go have them paged." Do you remember that day going to the service desk and saying, "Can you please page, you know, usually some impatient husband and such and such and have them meet me at the," and they would do that. How many of you remember that? How many of you in the back corner remember that? Oh, actually, they don't remember that, but I remember that. Well, in that day, you ever remember a time, and maybe it was when you were a parent and your child, where there was a separation that happened? You know, I remember clothes racks. You know, you're a little kid, you like to hide in the clothes racks and do all this stuff. And I remember a couple of times where you go, "Uh-oh, I don't know where my mom is right now." That's a terrible feeling. Well, he said, "I'm persuaded that there is nothing on this earth that can separate me from the love of God." My mom was telling me this. She works in a public school. And in the office, she's a data manager is what it's called. She inputs new registrations. And she told me this week, she said, "We've gotten a handful suddenly of people from Afghanistan, young people, little kids, that have enrolled in our school. And it's directly connected to refugees from the Taliban." All the things you were seeing on the news 6-7 months ago, it's directly connected to that. And she said, "There's one..." It's really tough. It's pitiful. She said, "There's one situation where a little child is being registered in the school, and their only guardian is their 21-year-old sister, because the rest of the family didn't make it out. They were separated by terrible things." But what he says here is, "I'm persuaded." You might can be separated from your family, you might could be separated from a loved one, but you can never be separated from the love of God. You can never be separated from His presence and His work in our life. He said, "It shall never be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that for the believer, on the worst possible day that you could ever imagine, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we can be guaranteed the love of God is right there with us. If everybody else in your life and world and were to turn their back, if even angels themselves were to seek to tear you apart, there is not one thing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, as we look forward to eternity to come, we can be comforted in the very present time that what God is willing to do in us as believers, He will do in us. And that what God has guaranteed to us as believers will come to pass. One day we'll be with Him. John, we didn't look at this, but John said it this way, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That will be the full completion, I think, of what he talks about in Romans chapter number 8, where we are fully conformed into exactly what he wants to be. Now, I know now we deal with this old flesh and this old world, but be comforted, believer. There's one working in us that's going to work it and bring it to pass. Dear Lord, thank you for the day.